How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Maybe a lot of Christians are having that sinking feeling. You know that feeling when you've kind of bought into, you wanted something, and you heard the sales pitch, and you wanted to believe the sales pitch, and you went along with it. Maybe you're skeptical at first, but pretty soon you're sold. You are sold, and you're in it, and it's pretty good, and that thing that you got for yourself or that thing you just bought, you're very happy with it. You kind of admire it. You think about it. And then you start to notice that, well, the sales pitch, while it's kind of true, isn't entirely true. Maybe it doesn't work the way you thought it was going to work. Maybe actually the sales pitch was completely false. So here's the sales pitch for Christianity that we often hear. It will improve your life. I mean, if nothing else, Christianity is supposed to be, in the popular sales pitch, especially here in America, a way of taking your already fairly good life, or maybe your life isn't so good, but making it better. You'll be happier, more satisfied. And the things in this life that you already enjoy, you'll enjoy them even more because you'll be a Christian, you'll have God's blessing, and good for you for the rest of your life. Is that sales pitch true? Joining us to talk about what it means to live as a justified sinner and yet with the struggle that comes along with that particular paradox in life, Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer. He's a regular guest pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and author of an article in Around the Word journal titled Being Justified and Afflicted at the Same Time. Brian, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be here, Todd.
We hear that sales pitch that essentially Christianity's going to make your life better. Does the Bible contain any such sales pitch about Christianity?
Well, I think that sales pitch is the exact phrase that I would use. It sounds more like the magical kingdom of Disney, that everything your heart desires can be yours if the price is right and if you just follow and do what we say. But in the Scripture, that's not the language of being justified. And so we have to understand the doctrine of justification that God gives to us. And when you look at how Paul unpacks justification, Paul will talk about justification, and immediately he talks about rejoicing and suffering. And he'll also talk this idea that we're heirs of the kingdom provided that we suffer with Christ.
So what's the picture? I mean, if laying aside the sales pitch, or as you say, the Disney, you know, all your heart's desires will come to you. What is the picture that's painted in Holy Scripture there?
Well, the picture in Holy Scripture is this wonderful promise that we have, that God gives to us, that we have now found favor with God for the sake of Christ, meaning that we stand before a holy God declared righteous for Christ's sake. We receive this gift of this passive righteousness. Imputed to us, our sins are taken away, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a promise, and like all promises, we cling to them by faith. And so faith holds the promises of God.
Now, how does that translate into my everyday life? Because someone's going to say, look, if I am justified, if I am completely 100% right with God for Christ's sake, then shouldn't that mean blessing, a better life, a brighter outlook for the future?
Yeah, this is the exact temptation of the devil. In fact, this is the temptation that the devil gives to Christ that we just talked about as we started the season of Lent. It's the devil who comes to Christ with Psalm 91, and he puts before the Christ and says, For God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that your hands, that he'll bear you up, lest you injure, you hurt, you strike your foot against a rock. This temptation of the devil to the Christ saying this, that, hey, the life that we have is one that God blesses us richly, and God promises that nothing bad will ever happen. And so Luther, when he talks about justification in his both of his larger commentary on Galatians and his smaller commentary, he explains that this doctrine of justification is something that just cannot be understood or grasped by individuals, let alone even Christians, can't adequately understand them in the midst of their temptations. But this is the exact place that a Christian is to hold to them, because it's the only place that can give true comfort for the conscience.
So you deal early in your article with the question of God's goodness. Is this really a question of, is God good for me?
Yes. And this is the temptation of the devil again. For the Scripture tells us that God is good, and so the devil comes and says, well, is he really good? Because if he's really good, then why do bad things happen to you? And so we'll see this in cultural Christianity quite frequently, where individuals, when everything is going good in their individual lives, they'll say, God is good. But what happens in that time of trouble and tribulation and all these trials that come upon? Do you see in American Christianity this confession of faith that God is good? Well, it's a confession of faith. See, the righteous live by faith. They take the promise of God, and they take that against the experience of living in a fallen world.
Is this why, just to kind of to have a little excursus for a second, is this why, as you called it, cultural Christianity is so completely inept at dealing with real life? It's so completely inept in dealing with the real kind of the problems money can't fix kind of problems that people run into every day?
Well, exactly. This is the conflict of the conscience. Because the conscience itself hears this word of God that you have found favor. You're his favored one. But yet your experience tells you it doesn't feel like I'm favored by God. In fact, it feels like God hates me, that God has forsaken me, that God has abandoned me. So there's a conflict in the conscience, and the devil's going to use this and say, well, then what's wrong? That's not God that's wrong. It must be you. So it must be something that you did. You did something that now causes this problem. Or maybe even you don't have enough faith. If you just had more faith, then you wouldn't have any problems.
Where does that leave the person who listens to those lies?
Well, it leads them in complete and utter doubt and despair. This is what happened with Job when Job is struggling with all this conflict in his life, for he knows that God gives him these wonderful promises, but yet everything is going wrong for Job. And then you have his wife, his own wife, that is singing the chorus line with the devil that just says, curse God and die. But it's Job who says, I can't, because I confess that God is good. And so to confess that God is good, this is the place where you have faith in the promises God gives you now, which fights against the doubt from the devil. And then it gives you this hope that this is a temporary setback, but that in the end we know that God will make all things right, and we'll see this in the resurrection of our body. And so this is the hope that God gives us through these promises to fight against despair.
You mentioned Job. Is that a paradox that we're dealing with here, that it is precisely in the midst of Job's unspeakable suffering that God is revealing his goodness via this promise?
Well, what takes place with this promise is God gives us a promise, and then we are to live by that promise. So the righteous shall live by faith. And so when these afflictions happen, when these troubles take place, it is an exercising of our faith. For God brings this upon us not to destroy our faith. That's what the devil wants. And so in the same event, the devil will try to destroy us, and he'll try to lead us away from God. But the event that takes place in this fallen world, God is using this for good. He's trying to strengthen our faith so that we set our eyes upon him. It's kind of like when you work out in the gymnasium and you work and you fatigue your muscles. Well, it's painful and it's not a joyous thing, but yet people rejoice in lifting weights because it strengthens their muscles. So these afflictions in our life strengthens our faith in the promises of God.
Does that mean we say, okay, so we find ourselves in that Job-like situation to a lesser degree, obviously. Does that mean we say, well, this isn't bad. Cancer's good. Me losing my job, that's a good thing. Do we, in essence, does that mean Christians live in denial?
Oh, no, that's a great question, because that's where the devil would then want to take us then. See, the devil's very tricky on this. If he can't have it one way, he tries to have it the other way. And so this whole idea is that actually devil's trying to teach us that God's not good, that God's actually evil. And these evil things that happen, it proves that God is evil. But we understand in the Scriptures, again, this language of promise and faith, that we don't know exactly why this one particular event or the circumstance is taking place in our lives, yet what we do is we cling to the promise, knowing that God will work together for the good for all those who love Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. So faith clings to this promise. I don't understand why this is happening, and it is this physical evil, because it's taking me and tearing me apart, yet I know God will work together for the good in this very event.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, about what it means to live this life in which we are justified and yet at the same time afflicted. You see, Job is not the exception. He may be an extreme example, but Job is not intended or presented to us in Holy Scripture as the exception. He is, in fact, the rule. Again, an extreme example of the rule, but the rule nonetheless. We'll get a couple other examples of how it is with us, the justified, to be afflicted and to be assured through the promise alone of God's goodness in Jesus Christ when we come back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Sometimes it's hard to tell.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about what it means to be justified and afflicted at the same time. Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, author of an article in Around the Word Journal titled Being Justified and Afflicted at the Same Time. You'll find links to Around the Word and to Pastor Katchelmeyer's Redeemer Theological Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Now, you mentioned Habakkuk, little known, but significant, if only for the fact that he is quoted by St. Paul when he's making his case for justification by grace through faith. But Habakkuk's got a story to tell about being justified and afflicted. What is it?
Well, see, this is the first thing we must understand is that Paul does not proof text. He does not take up a teaching and then scour the scriptures to find some kind of a verse that will prove what he's saying. Instead, Paul himself will say, I am teaching the very word of God just like the prophets of old taught the very word of God. So when Paul says, just like it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, he's pointing us back to the entire book of Habakkuk where all of this is unpacked and just it unfolds before our eyes. So when you look at chapter 1 of Habakkuk, it begins by saying this, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. And so this is how the book of Habakkuk opens. It's a man who is in the state of this fallen world where everything's crumbling apart before his eyes, yet he has the promise of God that no ill should befall the righteous. It's only the wicked who should be filled with trouble. So this is the whole context of this book of Habakkuk where the Lord gives to this wonderful promise to the prophet saying, the righteous shall live by faith.
Andy listens in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Okay, Todd, I'm playing devil's advocate here. Does that mean that to be a good Christian, you have to be something of a masochist?
All right, good question. What do you say, Pastor Katchelmeyer?
Well, see, you don't go out looking for suffering. And this is how Luther will talk. We don't try to find a cross. The Lord himself will place the cross upon our back. And so that cross is going to be found in a variety of places in the very vocation and the place where the Lord has placed us. It's the crosses that we bear, the affliction that we have throughout life, as a parent, as a pastor, as one who's an employer or an employee. In these places, afflictions do come because we live in a fallen world. And so the promise of the gospel is that in the midst of these afflictions, we can be certain and sure that we have favor with God. And these afflictions are not coming because God hates us, but instead, in the midst of this struggle, we know that the Lord is working to strengthen our faith so that we set our eyes on Jesus and actually rejoice in our suffering.
Well, just a question born out of very recent experience. We just today, in the congregation where I serve, buried a man who passed away late last week. He's my age. We are only a couple months apart from one another. And no one looks at the death of a not yet 50-year-old man and says, well, that was a good, long, happy life. I mean, we expect far more nowadays. And it seems in some ways, I mean, the earlier it gets, it seems somewhat senseless. Andy asks, are we masochists? Do we ever look at a situation like that and say, well, you know, there's a bright side to all of this terrible pain, this early death? Are Christians ever called to kind of look on the bright side? Are you talking about something else here?
Well, in the midst of the present time, we have, by faith, cling to the promise which fights against the doubt that the devil wants to bring to us. Because the devil wants to whisper into our ears and say, well, does God really care for you? Does God really favor you? But in the future, we know that there's also this hope that God gives. So this is the difference between faith and hope. So these promises of God also instill hope in which we wait upon the Lord to act in his timing. And ultimately, this hope will be finally manifest and revealed in the resurrection of our bodies. And so as we live in this life, we decay, our bodies fall apart, and sin still clings to us, it remains in us, but sin shall not reign over us. And so in this life, we look to the future where we no longer have to struggle with sin in our body, and we no longer have to be afflicted in this fallen world. So there is an ultimate in the resurrection of the body that we see in the future, that hope that we have that fights against despair.
You mentioned earlier that it is precisely in affliction that faith, that God strengthens faith. He strengthens it by his word, but in the midst, in the context of affliction. Does this mean that we should expect it?
We should definitely expect it. And so this is because we live in a fallen world. And because this whole world is falling apart, we know that things are going chaotic in all kinds of directions. So experience seems that things are out of control. And so we are to expect that things will appear to be out of control. Our own individual lives will seem to be out of control. But the promise is God is in control. He's the one who knows what he is doing. And so he's using all of these events for the good, for those who are justified, for those who are declared righteous, who have this promise that they cling to in the midst of all the chaos.
I want you to explain this. You have written this. Through the lens of the law, all afflictions and sufferings are a sign of the wrath of God brought on account of sin. Sin remains in us, but it shall not reign over us. What do you mean by that, and what is the proper lens for viewing afflictions and distress?
Well, when I say the lens of the law, this is looking through the law is going to expose the sin. And so when it exposes sin, it shows to us our own evilness, our inherent evilness in our own evil hearts that's there. And so the law will say that this evilness itself that we have, it brings upon this judgment of God. So that when we see the law revealing that sin is a transgression against God's will that brings his wrath, every time we see these things that are happening against us, it is a manifestation of God's wrath. And so the law, through this lens of the law, you look around and all you can see is the manifestation of God's wrath coming upon you because of sin. But it's in the lens of the gospel that we understand that in Christ there is no condemnation. So that's why in Paul's letter to the baptized in Rome, he begins by saying that the just or the righteous shall live by faith in chapter 1. He unpacks what it means to be righteous in God's sight, chapters 3 and 4 and 5. And so in 5 he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that's the lens of the gospel, saying that we know we have peace and we trust in that promise. And then when he gets to chapter 8, this is where he opens up the chapter and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So through the lens of the gospel, we see, for the sake of Christ, we have peace with God. But yet in the lens of the law, we look around and say, it looks like God is at war with us.
So it sounds like what you're saying is that the doctrine of justification, this clear central teaching of Scripture, isn't only theoretical. It is eminently practical for the everyday life and experience of the Christian.
Exactly. And this is why Luther will say in his Galatians commentary, he'll go through this and he'll explain that this doctrine is such a precious gem that we have. And anyone who does not grasp it or take a hold of it in the midst of afflictions and terrors of conscience cannot stand. But there is no greater comfort of the conscience, no more certain, a wonderful promise from God that we know that there is no condemnation and we have peace for the sake of Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's author of an article in Around the Word Journal titled Being Justified and Afflicted at the Same Time. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thanks for having me, Todd.
tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Tom Baker about Jesus feeding the 5,000. We got something coming up in June. We have never done this before, but we are going to do it nonetheless. It's called the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to have a conference that's going to feature some of your favorite Issues, Etc. guests. It's for you. It's for our listeners. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn will be making the case for Christ alone and making the case against pietism at the conference. Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Center, will be making the case for classical Christian worship. Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, will be making the case against postmodernism in the church. Suzanne Venker, the author of The Flip Side of Feminism, will also be speaking there, making the secular case against feminism. Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College will be making the case against Islam. I'll be speaking there as well at the Making the Case Conference, and I'll be making the case for confessional Christianity. It's Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th, this year in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big logo. Click on that and you'll find all the information that you need and a way to register online, even pay online for the conference. It's $100 a person. It's coming up in June. Mark your calendars. It's the very first conference that Issues Etc. has ever done in all of its long years of existence. And we're doing it in some ways to mark the fifth anniversary of our return to the air, Making the Case. It's our Issues Etc. conference coming up June the 14th and Saturday the 15th this summer right here in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.